It is wonderful to be here today, and we are approaching a holiday. Because of that, anytime I think that there's a three-day weekend, folks travel, and some are not going to be here, or some are not here today because of this, and fortunately we have others who are here to take their place. It's always good to have visitors, especially those of sister congregations, and we do have folks with us today. Say more about that at the closing remarks after the sermon. But I figured since tomorrow is Labor Day that we would talk about labor and work. And the title of the sermon is What It Takes to Labor for the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 11. This is one of the passages in the Bible that talks about working, about labor, but particularly laboring for the Lord. We know that this is the Apostle Paul writing as directed by the Spirit to the church at Corinth, over there, not the one up the road here. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. As I mentioned, tomorrow is Labor Day. I often wondered why the first Monday of September was called Labor Day, when it seems like the focus of that day was not to work. I was reminded of my youth yesterday when someone on the TV, one of the news things, people were talking about Labor Day, and one of the things that they said was dove season started. And when I was a teenager, I so looked forward to Labor Day because I loved to go out and shoot at birds. Didn't always get the ones I shot at, but it was a good time. Now, Labor Day is a federal holiday in the United States. It was always celebrated on the first Monday in September to honor and recognize the American labor movement and its works and contributions of laborers to the development of the United States. That's the purpose of it. It is the Monday of a long weekend, Labor Day weekend, they call it. But this officially became a federal holiday in 1894, about 127 years ago. And there are many who consider their labors and their efforts on their jobs, and some gripe and complain that their labor does not produce the results they desire. Perhaps if we're laboring for the right thing. We'll talk more about that this evening, but for now, let's turn to John chapter 6, verses 27 through 29. Jesus spoke of the labor that is of most importance and what the work is that one is to participate in. As Jesus was speaking there in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. It's great to know what our job is, what our function is, what our work is. But it's also great to know that to believe here is more than just to simply affirm that Jesus is. It means that we must put forth effort in our obedience to God. We cannot be obedient to God and then sit down and wait for the trumpet to sound. That's not going to get us to our goal. Just like we have a goal for our jobs, our labor here in this life, and we say, well, I want to work extra hard so I can afford that house or I can afford that car. And if we get the job and then sit down and don't do the job, we shouldn't expect the reward. The same thing applies spiritually. But what does it take to labor for the Lord? You have to have certain things going on, and you have to work on these things as well. One must first have a powerful faith. We know that without faith it is impossible to please God, but let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. We're going to see an example of this in effect. in the life of the Apostle Paul, we know that there were many times when he had needs. There were many times in which he desired to have these things. But there are also other times when he had to, because of circumstances and situations, get by without them. And the Spirit had him write this to the Philippian brethren: "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." It doesn't mean that we cannot strive to make our situation or our life or our circumstances better. It means that when we cannot change the situation, then we are to be content with that situation and serve God diligently while that situation exists. But notice what he says in verse 12: "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And this is a very favorite passage of many: "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Friends, if you have faith, then you can say this. If you have faith and you are a child of God and you are putting forth the effort, you can literally say the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, these people were commended and they were mentioned to God in the prayers of Paul and others. "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." And notice what they mentioned. It was not just the physical aspect. Oftentimes in our prayers, I think we get hung up on making sure we mention folks and their health issues and their concerns. And we all have health issues. We all have health concerns. We all have times in our lives when things are not going as well as they should from a health standpoint or a financial standpoint or other standpoints. But notice what it is that he mentioned and he commended them for: "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus." It's important to understand that he was commending them for taking care of the proper things first. They had this deep faith, this powerful faith. And of course it says, "in the sight of God and our Father." And so the first thing that a person must have if they're going to labor for the Lord is a powerful faith. And of course we know where faith comes from. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And therefore these people who have powerful faith, those who are laboring for the Lord and have what it takes to labor for the Lord, are spending time in the word of God and developing that faith. We must also have a joyful heart. And this one will hit home with a lot of us. We all work with people who hated their job. A number of times I've talked to people who said, "Well, I just hate my job." I said, "Well, find another one." Well, it's not always that easy to do. Yeah, I don't understand right now why people aren't working, because everywhere you trip over signs that say "help wanted." But while we're working, we are to have a joyful heart. While we're laboring for the Lord, we're to have a joyful heart. I think I mentioned in the bulletin that it's often been said, if you do what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. Do we love to serve God? If so, why aren't we joyful? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Previously, we were in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. But prior to that, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to these brethren: "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." Everybody has something to do in laboring for the Lord. It is the responsibility of all Christians to take the gospel to those that are lost, to help those that are in error, to encourage and build up one another. And we all can labor together. And he says, "with Clement also and my fellow laborers," notice this, "whose names are in the book of life." That in and of and by itself is a reason to rejoice. If you cannot rejoice because your name is in the Lamb's book of life, you have nothing for which to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We have to have a joyful heart. And that's our mind. How pleasant it is to work for the Lord. to labor. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we'll see yet another reason why we are to have a joyful heart. As the apostle, the beloved apostle, wrote in this particular location, as directed by the Spirit, he said, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." There again, full reason for rejoicing. But he goes on. "Therefore the world knoweth us not before, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It's important to understand that we are going to transition out of these physical bodies. And at the time that when we are raised, when the trumpet sounds, or if we are changed, when the trumpet sounds and we are here in these physical bodies, we will be then transformed into as he is. But notice in verse 3 what he wrote to them. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." It's got to be joyful to think about how that we can be as the Son of God, that we can be sons of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Now we could go on and on. We could preach the rest of the sermon about being joyous. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." If one is in Christ, they have every reason to rejoice. Why? Because they are participants of the spiritual blessings that only those who are in Christ can enjoy. It's the best reason to rejoice. We can also rejoice and have a joyful heart for that which lies beyond. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we know that the Apostle Paul, approaching the end of his life, was given these words by the Spirit. He says in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at this day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Friends, if we have that crown awaiting us, we have every reason to have a joyful heart. So to labor for the Lord, we first must have a powerful faith. Secondly, we must have a joyful heart. And thirdly, we must have a continual reliance on prayer. We could cap off this particular point in the sermon by simply saying, pray without ceasing. But I want to direct your mind to a couple of other passages on prayer. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, the latter part of that passage clearly tells us what kind of prayer and who it is that can pray, and then what that will do. But first he tells them, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What kind of prayer? The effectual, one that is going to be effective. What kind of prayer is it? Is it a fervent prayer? Who is it that's praying? It is one who is a righteous man or woman. But the prayer of a righteous person can avail much if it is a fervent prayer. Of course, it must be in accordance to the Word of God as well. But we as children of God have the privilege that the world does not have. Oftentimes I have people tell me, you know, I pray every day. I no longer dissuade people from saying that. I think it's good to understand that there is one to whom we can go. But I try to find ways to help them understand that God has reserved this privilege to those who are his, to those who are his children. When Jesus' disciples came to him and they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. The instruction that the Lord gave is oftentimes called the Lord's Prayer. It should be called the disciples' prayer. Jesus was actually teaching about prayer. And he told them, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven." Because they were children of God at that time. That was under the old law. And these people were Jews. And as such, they were the children of God because they were descendants of Abraham. But once the new law is put in place, the old law is taken away, then one can only become a child of God by being obedient to the gospel. And then they can pray. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, again, Jesus talking to these people who would have the opportunity to hear the gospel and perhaps obey it. He said, "And ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth." Again, the everyone there are those who are belong to God. "He that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Of what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" It's important that we realize and understand the necessity of prayer, but it's also equally important to realize that those who have been granted the privilege of prayer are those who are obedient to God and have become his children. So we have a powerful faith. We have a joyful heart. We have a continual reliance on prayer. What does it take to labor for the Lord? We must also have a personal love. I say a personal love from the standpoint that every individual must participate in this if they are going to labor for the Lord. If indeed we have a love for God, then we will do as God asks. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. As you are turning there, we're very familiar with this particular passage. How is it that we show our love to God? We show our love to God by doing what he said. "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." We cannot cherry pick. We cannot choose which commandments we're going to keep. We cannot set aside the ones that we don't like. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. And then John was directed to write, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And some people have followed up with, "But that's so hard." Let's read the rest of the passage. "And his commandments are not grievous." It might very well be burdensome to get up every day, clock in, or however your time is kept, drive to the job, put up with the traffic, put up with the people at work. Now, that kind of stuff might be burdensome. But God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through 21, we see previously he had written this as directed, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." What did we just previously read? If a man love God, then he's going to keep the commandments of God. And the commandments of God are to love our brother. We will do everything we can to help our brother. Oftentimes when people talk about helping people, they want to talk about helping them physically. Time after time after time, the commercial comes on and it says, "If you'll just give $19 a month." I have no idea why that number was chosen, because most people are going to round it up to 20 probably. But they're talking about taking care of physical needs of humans everywhere. If we love God, we're going to love our brother. We're going to do everything we can to help that brother with his soul, to help that brother to stay away from sin, to help that brother spend eternity in heaven. And we want that brother to help us as well. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, again, the Apostle Paul writing, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." It did say it in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility. Let us each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That means let's promote good spiritual health among our brethren. Let's help them in whatever way we can. We must have love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to look at the first three verses only. And we know that this was during the time of the spiritual gifts, the babyhood of the church. But the Apostle Paul was directed to write to that congregation there, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love. Notice, I might be able to do all of these things, speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and if I do not have love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just making noise. You've got to have love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, again, it's during the time of the spiritual gifts. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. Matter of fact, love is why God sent his son to save the souls of man who were condemned because of sin. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. We covered a lot of area. I want to cover one last area. A powerful faith, a joyful heart, a continual reliance on prayer and a personal love, but we must also put forth a persistent effort. Try this. Those who have secular jobs, those who have a job out in the world. Go to work, not tomorrow, it's a holiday. Go to work Tuesday. Do about a third of what you're supposed to do. And then Wednesday when you show up, I mean burn it up, do absolutely everything. And then on Thursday, slack off again. And then on Friday, just do maybe about half. And coast on into the weekend. And do that for about 3 weeks. And it won't be long that you'll be contacted by the HR people. Or your boss will call you in and say, we need to have a chat. Your efforts are not persistent. Or they might be a little more direct and say, do you want to keep this job? You need to become steady. Same thing is true relative to working for the Lord. We must be persistent in our efforts. It's not a start and stop thing. Oh yeah, there's going to be times when we're not going to be able to labor as diligently as other times because when our health is in jeopardy, we might not be able to go calling on someone. We might not be able to sit down with someone and have a Bible study at that moment. But we are to be persistent in our effort. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, know that God is definitely consistent. The Hebrews to whom this letter was written were in danger. Some of them were being told, you can't labor for the Lord this way. You've got to go labor for the Lord the way it was under the law of Moses. And the penman was directed by the Spirit to write for, in this location, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love which ye have showed toward his name. That specifically tells me that he's writing to Christians because he's writing it during the Christian age. He's writing it to those who were members of the body of Christ. And we see that in the next phrase, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. But notice verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. How long? Unto the end. That you be not slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We got to work while we're here. You got to work out your salvation while you wait. A lot of times I think that as you turn to Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 through 16, I think a lot of times people consider the fact that they've been baptized into Christ, they've got it made. Compare yourself. I know it's not wise to compare ourselves with men, but just for this particular instance, compare yourself with the Apostle Paul. Just for a second, as we read this passage. Now, here's the Spirit having the Apostle Paul write these things. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or whole or complete, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, I've not already attained. In other words, there's a crown waiting for me as long as I remain diligent, as long as I remain persistent, as long as I continue in that love, continue my prayer life, that I have a joyful heart and a powerful faith as I labor for the Lord. But when the Lord says something twice, he puts added emphasis. In verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." I've had so many people tell me, "You know what? I was faithful for 25 years. Good for you and congratulations. What are you going to do with the next five? The next two? The next week?" Forgetting those things which are behind. You know, our past accomplishments are not what determines where we spend eternity. Oh yeah, we build on those. You know, we become diligent, we become faithful, we become diligent. We've got to remain diligent. But notice what he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And what are those things? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if any in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. You know, all Christians are to put forth the same effort based upon the same thing. It's the Word of God. And to embrace the hope that is before us for that eternal home through Christ. That's why there's so many times the Bible directed to Christians in the New Testament tells them to be strong, to be faithful, to hang on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, a passage that needs to be read frequently. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be strong, be rooted. He says, be ye steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's how you're steadfast. That's how you're unmovable. When you're abounding in the work of the Lord, you do so in accordance to the Word of God, that we might have that same mind. And then he says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We'll talk about that more tonight. The question you need to ask yourself is, do you have what it takes to work for the Lord? Are you perhaps concerned that it might be too late? I've actually had people tell me that, you know, it's way too late for me. I really want to reach out and grab their wrist. Check a pulse. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? A lot of times people say, as long as there's life, there's hope. No, if there's life, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to teach someone. It's an opportunity to help someone understand that they too can come. Jesus even taught about this in Matthew chapter 20. If you'll turn there with me, I know we're running a little bit short of time, but this is important that we need to understand that there are those who think, well, I'm too old to work. I'm too old to labor. I'm too old to change. That's never the case. If we want to change, if we want to develop faith by staying in the Word, if we want to, because of learning of these things and participating in them, we will have a joyful heart. If we want to, because we have become children of God, we can continually rely on prayer, showing forth that personal love and doing that persistent effort. Jesus was teaching them. For the kingdom of heaven, the church, is likened to a man that is a householder that went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, this is the reward for the laborers. And we think, well, I'm not working for a penny a day. I've got a brother who told me one time, he says, I'm never working for $10 an hour. I said, son, you get hungry enough, you work for five. But this was the agreement. The householder, he went out and he found laborers and he hired them and he says, here's what I'm going to pay you. So he sent him to the vineyard. And they went out about the third hour and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also to the vineyard and whatever is right I will give you. Same reward. We'll see this as we get further in. And they went their way. Again, he went out the sixth hour, noon, and the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, and did the same, or did likewise. And all of them were promised the same reward. Whatever is right, I'll give it to you. About the 11th hour, near the end of the day, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, then shall ye receive, or that shall ye receive. Same reward. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. You'll notice if you read the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the, down through verse 16, that every one of them received the exact same thing. Why would Jesus teach this thing? You know what happened. Those that were hired the first hours that worked all day in the heat. The ones that were hired at 9 o'clock worked the rest of the day through the heat. And 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they worked in the hottest part of the day. What did they do? They do like workers everywhere. They gripe and they complain. Why, he's making more than me. I've been here longer. What do we agree to, friend? That's the message. Look at there. They murmured against the good man of the house. And they, verse 12 says, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered and said unto them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do with mine own? Remember, he's the householder. He's in charge. He closes up verse 16. So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. What's the message? This is Jesus speaking to them, telling them. You know, God does the calling through the word, and we have to do the choosing. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. That's very simple. This does not mean that God's called everybody, but then he chooses this one. Oh, I like that one there. I like this one. No. This is not the way it works at all. God calls all through the word. And we know this. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. But we also know that the choosing has to be on our part. We have to choose to follow the word. We have to choose to become laborers for the Lord. Now, here's the point. Whether you're in the morning part of life, youth, the noon of life, middle age, or the 11th hour, the later years, there is a reward waiting for you if you'll simply be obedient. And then whatever time that you have remaining, it doesn't matter if it's a few days, a few hours, a few weeks, a few months, or many years. Labor for the Lord. Do you have what it takes to labor for the Lord? There's a very interesting concept that Jesus made before I extend the invitation and give you the opportunity to become a laborer for the Lord. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. All over the world, people are saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Where's the fruit? But remember also what he said happens to the vine or the bush or the tree that yields no fruit. It's no good. It's no good for nothing but to be plucked up and cast into the fire. And so, you need to ask yourself this question. Do I have what it takes to labor for the Lord? And then let me ask you a question. Have you obeyed the gospel? Friends, you must come into the workforce before you can labor. And the only way you can do that is to obey the gospel. God has also provided the means whereby we can know what to do in order to become a laborer. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he teaches that one must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe. Jesus himself in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must also repent, as Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost in AD 33. They were pricked in the heart. They realized they had crucified the Son of God because of the preaching of the apostles given to them by the Spirit. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're in bad shape here. He said, repent. And then, of course, he told them, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's not just enough to believe. It's not just enough to hear. It's not just enough to repent, but you have to repent and be baptized. And also, we are taught in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 that one must confess. For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You see, salvation has not been attained yet. Or the promise of salvation has not been attained yet. Because it is unto salvation. So when does salvation become a reality? Something that we can hold to that hope? It's when we're baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. And then once a person has obeyed the gospel, they have been hired by the Lord. They become laborers in the vineyard. We must labor unto the end. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we see that part of the gospel plan of salvation is to remain faithful until death. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Sad is the situation when one has obeyed the gospel and hasn't labored. Because they're lost. They've allowed sin to come into their lives. But you remember we talked about to labor for the Lord, you must have a joyful heart. There is joy in heaven when one returns to God. There is joy in the congregation when an erring brother or sister comes back. How does that occur? Sometimes it's called the second law of pardon because it applies only to those children of God, those who have allowed themselves to become marred by sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see that we also have responsibility here. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How do they do that? Through repentance and prayer. Just like Simon was told to do. Do you have what it takes? Are you ready to labor for the Lord? Are you ready to come back to the Lord if you've departed from him? Friends, there's only one thing that will take away the sin that a man has, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you're lost, and you need to be. If you have been baptized into Christ and then you've allowed sin to come into your life, you're lost and you need to return. This morning we're going to stand and sing the selected hymn. We'll sing the first and the third verse. And if you're subject to the invitation, we implore you to please, won't you come? Let us stand.